Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to continue our march through Matthew, the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Matthew, the apostle of Jesus, of course, was also called Levi. He was a tax collector for Rome. Who doesn't like the IRS man, right? It would seem that Matthew would have been a good writer, though. Working for Rome in such capacity, he would have had been educated and knew what he was doing on keeping records and been organized, things of that nature. According to tradition and evidence, Matthew witnessed about Jesus later in Palestine, years after Jesus' ascension, and he also visited Persia, Ethiopia, Syria, and Greece. This is a little bit of review from last week as well. Matthew's Jewish audience would have related to Matthew the best, as it had a focus on making the connection between the promises to the Jews and their fulfillment in Christ. Matthew contains the greatest number of citations in the Old Testament out of all the Gospels. I should say all the accounts of the Gospels. There's only one Gospel. On the other side of the coin, Matthew includes features that prove Jesus' expansion of ministry aimed directly at Gentiles. Matthew includes he's the only one to include the Magi visit. He also includes, of course, the Great Commission. So the title of the sermon today is God's Divine Plan, Jesus' Rescue and Herod's Demise. If I could have a volunteer, please, to read Matthew 2, 13 through 23. We're going to have an abbreviated message this morning, God willing, so we can spend time with our guests of honor today and hang out with them. But if someone would please read those 10 verses. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to a district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. I see the outline this morning breaking down into just two pieces: Herod's vengeance and God's protection. You see in verse 13 there, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream again. And he's going to have several of these, and this is the second and third one that we see here in the Scriptures this morning. And then you see the word order there? You see the child and his mother. That's very unusual. And typically when you list a family, you list the parents first and then the children. But here you see the child, Matthew's emphasis on Jesus. And of course, he deserves all the emphasis we can give him. Notice, it's the child and not your son or your child. Matthew the apostle, who had extreme access to Jesus, to his family, and to other eyewitnesses, was careful to note that what the angel had said, and it stood out as he worded his gospel. Jesus was a unique one, born of God, very God of very God. I continue to read articles that break my heart. I read one yesterday that, quote unquote, half of evangelicals struggle with the idea that Jesus was without sin. How can that be? Very God of very God. And as the culture pushes in on the body of Christ, what is the body of Christ doing? Making compromises with God Himself and saying that Jesus had lived a sinful life. You don't see any of that in the Gospels. The men that walked with Him had not one charge. And I can tell you this, you and I can look pretty good on here on Sunday morning, can't we? I can put on a Jesus face just as good as Cam. But you come and live in my house for 3 years. You come and walk with me to work, to my house, be with me in my free time. And you're going to find a charge against Monty, I promise you. And I'm going to find a charge against you. Jesus was very God of very God. And you see the emphasis that Matthew places on Him straight away in the gospel. And we do not move off dogmatic Christianity. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was without sin. He was the sacrificial lamb that took away all the sin of the entire world potentially. And by faith we are saved through Him. We have no hope apart from His life and His ministry. May we not waver in these things as the culture whispers in our ears to accept something lesser. And they're doing it every day, folks. Believe what God has said. Very God of very God, Jesus, the only begotten of God, the unique one of God. He was born in a dream to flight to Israel. Here we see the will of God and the evil will of man colliding. God could have taken Herod out. He could have just killed him. Goodbye, Herod. He could have demoted him. He could have made some kind of strife happen between him and Rome that would have caused division. He could have made him busy with other things, causing a great earthquake in Jerusalem to distract Herod. He could have done any one of a million things, but he didn't. And God has several types of will. And we see Him do things that where He allows things to run its course. And Herod's barbarianism was one of them. God knew, of course, that Herod would do wicked things. He was considered to be one of the most wicked people that ever ruled in Jerusalem. The flight was to Israel from him, and his wickedness, though, was natural. The Jews had often taken refuge there throughout the times of conflict when various politicians enacted threatening policies, had their tyrannies, and persecuted the people of faith. The result of this over the centuries was that every city in Egypt had its colony of Jews, according to scholars. Barclay wrote that the city of Alexandria, there were actually more than 1 million Jews in Egypt. So they found a natural refuge there with their brothers of faith. Also, Egypt, the border for Egypt, was about 75 miles away from Bethlehem. And more importantly, Herod had no authority there. So the king and his family stayed there for some time. It would seem about a year or two. And Matthew cited Hosea 11:1. And when you look at Hosea 1, you look at the passage, and I encourage everybody, when we study the Bible and we see an Old Testament quote, to go and read a paragraph around the verse that was quoted. Because oftentimes the Jews, of course, know the context. Where we being American Christians oftentimes don't know the context. But Hosea 11:1 is the only verse that could be used in the case of Jesus. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Really, as we look back, though, in the Old Testament, and you look at book by book, don't we see Jesus at every turn? He is the type. He is the one talked about. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, literally hundreds, almost 1,000 prophecies about Jesus. It's almost every page you turn, there we see our Savior. There we see God knowing exactly what would happen, predicting all the events of His life. So, of course, the Apostle Matthew, who walked with God Almighty, the great I Am, sees what we call types, God's activities and histories. These are not coincidental. Just as God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt to enact His original covenant, so He's going to bring Jesus out of Egypt to start the new covenant. And all the prophecies, including Hosea 11:1, mathematicians have done the math, and this has been peer-reviewed to make all the prophecies of Jesus happen coincidentally. It would be taking one silver dollar in the whole state of Texas. You ever heard this? Many of you have. Fill Texas with 1 foot of silver dollars all over the state. Paint one of them red, and I have Cam go take it somewhere in Texas and deposit it. He can deposit it on top or down below the foot, in the middle, wherever he wants, anywhere in the whole state. El Paso, Dallas, Brownsville. And then blindfold one person and say, "Go into Texas," and you get to pull out one silver dollar, and it'll be that one that's marked. That's the odds. Peer-reviewed by people that know the math behind these things. And let me tell you something. Hosea 11:1 is just one of nearly 1,000 prophecies about the Lord Jesus that we have, that we build our confidence in, where we see God's handiwork and Him knowing all the things that would happen to His Son. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years or older or under. Herod believed the prophecy and set himself up against God anyway. He truly believed the scripture and what was said about Jesus was true. And what kind of haughty do you have to be to think that you can thwart God Almighty's plan and go preempt His Son's ministry with death? That's a haughtiness that I hope I never get to experience. And maybe I have them once in my life. I hope not, Lord. But that's haughtiness. Believing and then going and striking these babies down. Somewhere, scholars think that maybe based on Bethlehem's population, 30 to 40 children died when that happened. And you see it there, Rachel weeping for her children. Another prophecy fulfilled that Matthew brings up. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. And Benjamin was the youngest, of course, of the 12 original sons of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin was associated with Judah from 722 BC onward. And Bethlehem is a short 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And so that's why you see the poetry there. Rachel crying for her children and won't be comforted. She was a part of, Benjamin was a part of Judah for hundreds of years. And so the prophecy came true in that way. We also see the physical conflict between an evil king and the righteous king. We see all kinds of types in Matthew's account of the gospel. Matthew recorded literally that Herod sent his apostles. Literally the Greek is, he sent his apostles to murder. And later Jesus would send his apostles out with the gospel, the gift of life for all humankind. What a contrast. We see another type as well. When Jesus was in his infancy, Moses had also been the target of the ruler of his day who sought to destroy him. And of course you remember that. And Moses was protected by being placed in water, right? The little baby in the basket. God miraculously protected him as well, just like He miraculously protected Jesus, Moses being a forerunner of Jesus Himself, a type of Savior for the nation of Israel. Matthew will carefully point his readers to these types and analogies between the events of Israel's history and the events in Jesus' life. We're going to see many of them, and I just love them. How Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Scripture, all the promises, all the benefits we get. We're going to see them one by one. We're going to read the best sermon ever preached. We've already been reading it. We'll finish it up next week, I'm sure. Surely Tori won't cut off the end of the sermon. Sermon on the Mount. I can't wait to get there. We're going to be challenged in discipleship. Let me tell you, discipleship, you want to find discipleship? Read the accounts of the gospel. Hate your father, brother, mother, sister, or you cannot be my disciple. That means something. Yes, that's hyperbole, but let me tell you something. That means something. There's applicational truth there. We won't have near as easy of a time in Matthew as we did in the letters we've been studying to a church that doesn't understand the gospel that well. Look at 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, go back to the land of Israel, for those that sought the child's life are dead." Unfortunately, the 6th century monk who started the AD-BC thing, that was a great thing, right? He lived in the 6th century, but he got his dates wrong. Herod died around 4 BC. So Jesus was actually born somewhere between 5 and 6 BC, most likely. So just, unfortunately, I loved what he did, but I wish he'd have got that a little closer. But we know this because Herod did die in 4 BC. That was a known event, of course. Herod's death was recorded in great detail by Josephus, and I wouldn't want to read the whole thing. It is disgusting. God's judgment on him, and it, I would say it's directly from God. He had a grotesque and agonizing death. He was literally eaten alive by parasitic worms, slowly but surely. And he had side effects there that I could go on and talk to you about, but I'll save you the details. Interesting enough, I remember reading of an account, and I researched it again this week. There was a man who searched for his grave for 30 years. He was obsessed with it, an archaeologist. And on the day he found his grave, after 30 years of looking, the man was leaning up against a handrail, and that handrail gave way, and that man broke his neck after finding the grave of Herod. I couldn't help but think that God didn't want that grave found. Now, I'm not speaking for God, but what a coincidence. It seems like God had a heavy hand against Herod for the wickedness he was hoping to put on his son. After Herod's death, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph a third time. Jesus' family settled in Galilee due to Herod's kingdom being split up into three parts and given to his three sons. The Romans and Herod had mutual respect for each other. But Herod must have known that Rome was not going to give one of his sons the entire kingdom, perhaps. So he left it to Archelaus, that would be Judah, and that would include Jerusalem. And he gave Galilee to Herod Antipas, and then beyond the Jordan he gave to Philip. Now Archelaus, he was as cruel as his father. He opened up his ministry by slaughtering the 3,000 most influential people in Jerusalem alone. He started out, inaugurated his start with 3,000 deaths. This barbarianism continued, and it's no wonder that an angel warned Joseph. Herod Antipas was considered a much better ruler, so his family settled there. And we see in the text, we see the correlation between Nazareth and Nazarene, and mostly that's believed to be a play on words, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And Nazarenes were despised and rejected in the culture. They were seen as the oddballs. And of course, if you read the rites that they had to take up, they would have had to been separated from society in unusual ways. And it's totally fitting here to be said of Jesus, because wouldn't he be despised and rejected? Yes, he would. His own people would despise and reject him. Nazareth was 70 miles north of Bethlehem. It's not very, very north in Israel, but around the Sea of Galilee, of course. And there was a population in Nazareth. Evidence shows around 500. So pretty small area. But it had something else, though, that didn't fit with the population. The three out of four major highways intersected in Galilee. So there was a lot of trade coming from Mesopotamia, coming from modern-day Turkey, so Asia Minor, into that area, right through Galilee. So there was a Roman garrison there as well. Three out of the four major highways intersected in that area. So we read this Old Testament passage and all these cross-references, and I've already said that we ought to take time to look at the context. So let's do that. I want to look at one today as we close and make some applicational truths. Turn to Jeremiah 31:15. Let us look at a beautiful passage where not just one verse fits Messiah, but we see the great hope of the people of Jesus' day that face the barbarianism of a king that was trying to snuff out Jesus. Look at Jeremiah 31:15. And if I could have another volunteer, please, to read the passage.
Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more.
Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. and your children shall come back to their own country. Man, see what you miss if you don't go read that passage. That passage is one of the most beautiful passages of hope you could ever read in the Bible. And when those women heard Matthew's account of the gospel, they would have understood those verses behind their weeping, behind their sadness, where a Roman soldier came in with a sword and killed their very young toddlers and babies. And what did God say? Keep your voice from weeping, your tears out of your eyes. And look, God considers the death of those children as a reward of work in the family. And He promises them to be back in the land of Israel. And that looks forward to the millennial kingdom, when all of our tears are going to be dried, where all of the hope that we hope for day after day, things being different, people loving their neighbor as themselves, our King reigning on His throne physically, all that will happen. And God says, that's what you look to. You don't think and mourn for your children today. This is not the last you will see of them. They will be with you in the new kingdom by your side. And you will rejoice in that day, and your reward will be great. Even though God could have changed things and He didn't, He has a plan. And He has a plan for you and me. And it doesn't matter what we face. It doesn't matter the heartbreak. It doesn't matter. This life is a vapor and it's going to be over just like that. Today, some of you are graduating from college. Tomorrow, you're going to be my age. An old man, an old woman. And it's going to happen, I'm telling you, just like that. And we're going to be out of here. And we're going to be singing a victory song. It's like Cam and I was saying, oh, that hymn reminds me of maybe a hymn we would walk into heaven singing. The first one we sang. And I said, amen, brother. Because that's the way it's going to be. We're going to sing in victory. And ain't nothing going to hold that back. And there's 1,000 promises and more, every word of the Old Testament backing it up. And God has been faithful. And He will continue to be faithful. And His word shall never fail. And there's not one thing He's missed. There's not one thing He's not watching. Our goal is to be holy and blameless, live like Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I can receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of God. That's what we focus on. And if you and I get our focus off those details in life, then as a Christian, we are missing the mark, because the world offers so many other plan B, C, D, all the way to Z, whatever. They got it for us. May we be found faithful and hold on to the truth of the Word of God. This life is short. Let us focus. Let us rejoice, knowing that these promises we can count on. Let's pray together. Father in heaven.